Jesus, we just want to take a minute to quiet our hearts before you. We thank you that we can shout in all gratitude and praise. And then we can bring our hearts to you in quietness and tenderness. And like that woman, God, we know we come with a lot of sin, but we've been forgiven. We're so grateful, and may it never be said of us that we love little. We love you. Be with each of us just now, God. Open our hearts. Allow us to hear from you. Amen. Good morning, friends. It's been a joyful morning already. I've loved it. What a church. Thank you. We love you. And we're starting a 6-part teaching series this morning based on our church family cultures, the way we'd like to operate as a family, the cultures we'd like to make this gathering, this group, different from any other group or gathering that you're a part of. You may remember how Damilola Makinde was with us earlier in the year, and she spoke about how we gather under the banner of King Jesus. We very much want to be a church that loves and respects and is grateful for the different cultural identities that we all bring together. But we want to operate under the leadership of King Jesus and take our values from his kingdom. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11 is a verse that we're coming back to throughout this series. And it talks about what we used to be like. And then it says, but you were washed. We should look different. And so we're going to use the word washed to remind us of what we want to be like and how we want to operate here at All Saints. We want to be worshippers who overflow, authentically real, spiritually generous, hopeful for the future, expectant that God will move, and disciple-making disciples. And within the next 6 weeks, they're going to roll off the tip of your tongue. There's some material that we're going to be looking at in home groups. And in fact, if you're like a paper-based-y person and you like to make notes, we've got a few of those study guides here, especially if you're not in a home group and you want to work through these questions together. And Greg's got some of those. He might even run around if you're lucky and give you one. Today, I get the first culture, worshippers who overflow. That's what we want to be. And these cultures and values, they're not in order of importance. We didn't rank them as we went through. And yet, this one is the perfect place to start. Hear this quote from Tozer about worship. Has it ever occurred to you that 100 pianos, all tuned to the same fork, are automatically tuned to each other? They're of one accord by being tuned, not to each other, but by another standard to which each one must individually bow. So 100 worshippers gathered together, each one looking to Christ, are in heart nearer to each other than they could ever be if they were to become unity conscious and turn their eyes away from God to strive for closer fellowship. It's really important to have cultures and values in place that help us to operate as a family together. But if our eyes are fixed on Jesus, so much of the rest of that falls into place. Worship's a very excellent place to start. And we're going to look at it this morning through 3 contradictions and 1 comparison. Worship is singing, and worship isn't singing. Worship is not about us, and worship is about us. Worship is costly, and worship is free. And worshipers overflow instead of leaking. So first of all, worship is singing. I'm really sorry if you're not a singer, but the Bible doesn't actually leave an awful lot of room for us to say that's just for the creatively expressive Christians over there. The Bible talks about singing over 400 times, and 50 of those are a command to sing. It talks about God singing over us and Jesus singing with his friends. The temple employed singers to lead the people. Kings sang, prophets sang, the early church sang. God's people sang as they journeyed, they sang into battle, they sang in gratitude, in lament, and in prayer. Singing as God's people is not a creation of the modern church. It's as old as our faith is. It's If it's a command of God, that's one reason why we sing, because he told us to. But why did he tell us to? Why did he give us singing? Well, I want to demonstrate with a quick challenge, since prompting Richard for my challenge here. I've always thought of All Saints as a church that likes to sing, but I wonder how your karaoke skills are. I want to play you a line of a song, and then I want to see if you can keep going. The more enthusiasm, the better for this to work, friends, okay? So don't leave me hanging. Are you ready? Go, Richard. And that's a lie. Thank you. I was at home going, they're all just going to be silent and it's going to be so embarrassing. That was perfect. Well done. Singing is a gift from God, friends, and this is why. Music helps us to remember the words. I'm pretty sure lots of you haven't heard that song in a long time, and yet those words rolled off your tongue. And the other day, I was walking home with one of my daughters and we were discussing something to do with the disciples. There was some question about the disciples. And I started going, there were 12 disciples. Jesus called to help him, Simon, Peter, Andrew, James. And I could sing the whole disciples. I learned that song when I was tiny, but it's really helped me to remember all the disciples. And of course, there are ones that have like much more helpful truth about them too that have stuck with me. They're helpful things to remember. The songs that we choose for us to sing in church, they're carefully chosen so that they're full of truth, truth for you to remember. Music engages our brains in a different way than spoken words do. It literally involves broader brain activity when we sing. So when we talk about loving the Lord our God with all our mind, singing is helping us to do that. It helps us to emotionally engage. You only have to watch a John Lewis Christmas advert to know the power of a great tune. A great love song can express our emotions in a way that maybe we feel like we can't. Have you ever sent a mixtape to someone because you just wanted them to know how much you loved them? Singing to God can help us express our emotions to him. And they evoke powerful memories. That song I just played you, that takes me back to 2001 in the summer in Hampden Park in Glasgow when Bon Jovi were playing and I was there. And that song, oh, it was just amazing. It takes me back there. But there are albums I can play that take me back to when John and I were first dating and they send me to Mush, which is something that John capitalizes on every now and again when I'm in a grumpy mood. I can also clearly remember singing out, "Blessed be your name." You know that song? You give and take away. My heart will choose to say, "Lord, blessed be your name." At the dedication service for my little niece, my sister's baby, when I was in the middle of a really painful infertility journey, I can look back and remember those feelings and yet also see what God has done in my life and give thanks to him. What a beautiful gift that God's given us, where we can use music as an offering to him, a way of bringing our minds, our hearts, and our bodies to express that we love him. Worship is singing. And of course, worship is much more than singing. My favorite quote on worship that I come back to again and again is by William Temple. He says, "Worship is the submission of all our nature to God. It's the quickening of the conscience by his holiness, the nourishment of mind with his truth, the purifying of imagination by his beauty, the opening of the heart to his love, the surrender of will to his purpose, and all of this gathered up in adoration, the most selfless emotion of which our nature is capable." Even as we gather to worship, it's so much more than singing. The Bible uses a number of words that we've translated to be praise, but actually there was 7 or 8 different Hebrew words. One is yada, to extend our arms in worship, our hands. In Psalm 44, it says, yada, the Lord. It's not a way to look extra holy when we raise our hands. It's just a normal posture of adoration. You only have to be at a Coldplay concert or a football match to see people do this. Or Shabbat in Psalm 145. That's what we did this morning. Praise the Lord by shouting loudly, Shabbat or Barak. In Psalm 103, it says, praise the Lord, O my soul, but uses the word Barak, which means to kneel. Kneel, bow to the Lord, O my soul. And then not just as we are in gathered worship together, but as we're scattered of two. Of course, worship is any way in which we express our adoration to the Lord and submit ourselves to him. If we live in awareness of him, then every single act can be done in worship. My good friend Jamie is a foster and adoptive mum and an author on foster care. And she wrote this, which I think we could all do our own version of. Every word I speak, every dish I scrub, every diaper I change, she's American, every spill I clean that's done out of love for my Savior is divinely transformed from a mother's chore to a daughter's worship. In our passage that we read this morning, the beautiful worship offered to Jesus wasn't a song, it was a demonstrative act. If we are worshipers who are overflowing with love and adoration for the Lord, how do we act? What ways are we turning our everyday lives into worship? So as you walk through your Monday tomorrow, what about asking the Lord, how do I do this day, these tasks, my job, my role as an act of worship to you, Jesus? Worship is singing, and worship is not just singing. Worship is not about us. I really loved hearing Francis Chan a while ago in an interview say how he heard someone leaving church saying, I didn't really like the worship today. And his response was kind of comical, but he said, did it ever occur to you that we weren't worshiping you? The one we're trying to please is God. Our worship times together are not about our preferences, our comfort, our style, even our own personal circumstances. It's all for King Jesus, his worth, his glory, his honor, and we're called to declare his goodness in all seasons of life. One sign of overflowing in worship is actually self-forgetfulness. In the midst of our focus on the Lord, we get caught up in who he is and we forget ourselves. I saw that at God First on Wednesday, and I could see a room lost in worship. It's so beautiful. We're not aiming for inhibition. That's not our goal. Our goal isn't to get inhibited. Our goal is to be captivated, captivated by Jesus, lifting our eyes from ourselves so that we don't care what anyone else thinks when we worship. The woman with the alabaster jar, she knows it's not about her. She comes tearfully, facing scorn from the men, judgmental looks and jeers, pushing into a space where she wasn't welcome in order to pour what she had at the feet of the one that she loved. She didn't care what others thought. It was all for the audience of one, the only one who mattered. Francis Chan went on to say in that interview, what makes worship amazing is the object of our worship. If we're not enjoying worshiping, finding it dull, we have to address how we see the Lord. God tells his people in Jeremiah that they lost their awe of him. We can't lose our awe of him. Worship is for him and to him and about him. And when we see him rightly, we can't help but worship. And yet, I dare to say that a little bit, worship's also about us. And I say that because this worshipful interaction, this act of adoration that the woman pours out is commended by Jesus. It gets his attention. It moves his heart. And the right worship of God from his people gets his attention. The psalmist says that God inhabits the praise of his people. As we draw near to him, he draws near to us. And some things happen when he does. There's a perspective change. That little line from the old hymn that we love, the things of earth grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Our vision of what we see is changed. So there's a greater awareness of God's presence and nearness. And I'm sure many of you have experienced that when you're lost in worship. Sometimes I get like a bodily tingle or a weight on me when I just sense that the Lord's near and he wants to pour out his love. And there's personal ministry that he wants to do in our lives as we worship him. When we're surrendered to him, it gives him open door. It was as they sang in the prison that Paul and Silas were rescued. They were singing in worship and the earthquake came to release them. I want to tell you a quick little testimony from a couple of months back at the weekend away, and many of you were there with us. On the Friday night, I was in a bit of a mess. It had not been an easy day. Lots of things that I'd been preparing for the weekend away had gone wrong. I'd forgotten first aid kits. It was just terrible. The bus arrived at the same time as the minibus, and the check-in was just a nightmare, and all the things that I'd planned, it just all went a bit wrong. And by the time we got to the evening meeting, I was actually in a bit of a shame spiral. I was like, I've messed this up. What was I thinking? And I remember just saying to God, I just don't know if this is worth it. This is not worth it. What are we doing? This is such a lot of effort. And Lewis spoke so beautifully that night. And I remember having my heart challenged and just going, gosh, I need to surrender. And as people started to leave, I knelt down at the front and was just worshiping the Lord. The band kept playing and Ioana came and prayed for me. I was there in worship for a while. There was thunder that night. Do you remember these big rolls of thunder? And in one of those big rolls of thunder, I just felt this laugh start. Now, I've seen this happen to other people. It had never happened to me. I got absolutely lost in laughter. It was uncontrollable. I was on the floor. Every time I thought, oh, I've just got this under control, it would just start up again, these peals of giggles. I was completely gone. And God was just ministering to me. He was taking away my shame and he was pouring joy into my life. And he was reminding me that he was here and that it was worth it because he was going to do something this weekend. His spirit was at work and was present. And it totally changed my whole mindset for the weekend away. I'm so grateful for that moment because I chose to worship. I chose to surrender rather than to get stuck in my own feelings. So one of the beautiful contradictions that we live with as God's people is that worship is nothing to do with us, it's all for him, and yet we benefit and we experience his nearness, his healing, his vision as we worship. It's good for us to give worship to him. Worship is costly. Much was made by those in the room of the costly nature of this woman's worship of Jesus. They had much more practical uses for the money that it would have cost to pour this perfume out. The extravagance really bothered them. Can we make sure as a church family that extravagant worship doesn't bother us? We come out on the wrong side of the story if that's what we get upset about. And I've been wrestling lately about what it looks like to give costly worship, especially for someone like me who loves to worship, right? God first every month, I will be here. That's one of my most favorite spaces in church. I love to worship. And so what does it look like for it to be costly for me to worship? The Bible talks about some offerings that are not well received by God, right? Cain and Abel both bring an offering to the Lord, and one is not received. So he's looking at more than what we offer. He's looking at our hearts. And here's the bad news. Right worship of God is going to cost us everything. It's going to cost us our surrender, our full life surrender. Might cost our time and our money and our plans. It's certainly going to cost us our selfishness and our pride. Right worship of God requires full life surrender. And yet, the good news, it also costs us nothing. The price is already paid for our lives. My hearts, your hearts have been redeemed. They've been won on the cross. One of my favorite worship songs says, I was going to sing it, but my voice is a bit creepy. I throw up my hands and I praise you again and again, because all that I have is a hallelujah. And it says, I know it's not much, but I've nothing else fit for a king. My hallelujah matters to him. Every time we fix our eyes on Jesus and we give him the glory he's due, we're partnering and participating in a heavenly reality. where the angels are crying holy and the elders are throwing off their crowns because they don't want anything to give them glory. They want all the glory to go to the Lamb on the throne. We get to join in with that for free. We get to please the maker of heaven and earth with a hallelujah, a surrendered heart singing hallelujah. What a concept. Blows my mind every time. I'm told that other religious leaders, other prophets and leaders of major world religions, their dying words were things like, make every effort to keep going. You know, here's how you live. This is what you need to do. What were the dying words of Jesus? It's finished. It's done. The work's already done. We don't have to pay anything. We simply surrender. And finally, our culture goes further than saying we want to be worshipers, but goes on to say that we want to overflow. We want to overflow in worship, and we want to overflow from worship. In worship, I want my love for Jesus to bubble over. Like I said, we are not chasing inhibition, but we do long for freedom in this space and in all the spaces we're worshiping. I don't raise my hands in an effort to look more holy, but in a full-bodied, wholehearted overflow that reaches out to my Heavenly Father like a little child does to their parent. Like, God, you're so good. I don't dance because I'm a good dancer. I have two left feet. It is really appalling. But I dance because sometimes that joy needs to bubble out. I can't keep still. I don't kneel because it's comfortable. I kneel because sometimes the awe of God just gets me and I just feel like I can't stand anymore. I've got to be small because you're so big. I need to kneel. And I don't cry because I'm overly emotional, although on occasion that's true. I cry because sometimes his love overwhelms me and I'm so taken with how good he is, how much he's done for me, how grateful I am for Jesus. We want to overflow in our worship, and for this to be a safe space where we can, like Vanessa was saying, we can be vulnerable. We can come as we are and worship the Lord from there. And we want to overflow from our worship into our lives. When you are continually filled up in worship, you can't help but overflow. When we draw close to God, singing to him, surrendering to him in worship and seeing him rightly, we're ushered into his presence. Karima said to me this week, worship's the door. Ushered into his presence, and there we're filled to overflow. And that overflow is obvious. I have friends that I can just tell spend more time with Jesus than I do. I see it written all over them, and I want it. I want more of it for me. The opposite to overflow is when we leak. In Jeremiah 2, God says through the prophet, my people have committed two sins. They've forsaken me, the spring of living water, and they've dug their own cisterns. They're broken cisterns and they can't hold water. We're very good at digging our own cisterns, finding our own ways to kind of fill ourselves up, but they leak. I don't know about you, but I've got some holes. I'm way too concerned about what people think. I have some pride issues. I get really angry and cranky with my family, the people I love the most, see the worst of me. I have some holes. And it'd be great if in those holes I leak Jesus everywhere, but I don't. When I leak, it's the fleshy stuff that gets out. It's anger and criticism, resentment, not what I've received from the spring of living water. So worship has to be part of my rhythms, not weekly at church, not monthly at God First, daily, on my knees, lifting our hands, whatever it takes to surrender to Jesus, to spend time adoring him, humbling ourselves, receiving from the Father through the Holy Spirit what we need to overflow into the lives of those around us. Because we don't have enough on our own. The world's not looking for us, is it? The world's looking for more, and I want to walk through my week with an overflow of the spring of living water. Friends, I want to invite Jonathan up. Most of you will know that Jonathan is our worship pastor. He's also one of my best mates, and one of the favorite person that I like to be led by in worship. And that's not because he's the world's most amazing musician, though obviously he is, but because he walks the walk as well as talking the talk. You can have this, now that I've suitably embarrassed you. Jonathan, as our worship pastor, we want to hear from you what God's put on your heart for worship for our church in this season. What has he been saying to you?
Good question. Thank you. So this season, like every season, is God inviting us deeper. And God is inviting me, us, into deeper expressions of worship. Wherever we've been, whether we're like Judy, who just can't help but worship all the time, or whether we struggle to worship the unseen God, whether we struggle to sing or lift our hands, wherever we are, the Lord is inviting us deeper. So this moment of response isn't just for those who think that they're not very good at worship. It's for all of us. We all have this invitation. Just wonder whether we all want to stand.
Speak from there.
Yeah, I'll come. I was reminded of the prodigal son story. And we all remember the guy that runs away. We often overlook the elder son who also gets it wrong. We're somewhere on that spectrum this morning. But whichever end of that spectrum we're on, there is an invitation. And always in these moments, this is the moment when the truth that God's been speaking to us through whoever's been up there, through Judy this morning, this is the moment we get to respond to that, to make it personal, to make it more than just a good information. This is where it becomes a time of transformation, where our hearts can be changed and our lives can be turned to look more like Jesus. Having got us all to stand, I'm now actually going to suggest that we kneel. If you're able to, why don't we kneel? A lot of the time when the Bible talks about worship, it's talking about actually getting on our faces, lying down in front of him. We haven't got space to do that this morning. Kneeling's the next best thing. But we are saying, come, Lord Jesus. Come, Holy Spirit. Bring your transformation. Have your way. As Will starts to play and we're going to move into singing, Lord, we want hearts of worship, Lord. We want this to be more than lip service. We want to have a passion for your name. Lord, move us this morning. Move us from where we are. Move us closer to your heart. Teach us, Lord. Teach us, Lord, to love you, to honor you, to adore you. Show us, Lord, more of your beauty this morning. Teach us how to sing, show us how to dance. Deliver us from fear that hinders us, Lord. We surrender. Just in these next few moments before we sing, just remind yourself now, what was it from Julie's word to us this morning that particularly challenged us, that particularly spoke to us, jumped out to us. That is the thing that the Lord wants you to respond to Him in this moment now. Is calling us all closer to Him. He's beckoning us closer. I had some friends this summer visited Niagara Falls, and that is a place where millions of liters of water flow every day. And I wonder whether, if you were below that weight of water, holding a cup, what would happen? Immediately, you'd overflow. I wonder whether some of us have been holding a cup, but we've been a distance from that waterfall. The Lord is calling us closer.